Now open your Bibles again with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Let me make, before I get into the four things that I mentioned this morning that I'd be dealing with, they are, number one, what does this scripture, what it does not mean, free from sin. There's a sense in which this is not true. The sense in which it is true, how did it come about, and then what are the results? But let me point out some things that need to be dealt with before we get to those four things, beginning with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now let's set the record straight once and for all. In these verses, these early verses, the apostle proves that the gospel of justification by faith does not lead to a life of sin. Justification by free grace, justification by faith, a vital union with Jesus Christ, not by works, not by merit, but by grace alone, does not, cannot, must not lead to a life of rebellion and a life of sin. It's just not so. The man who says, let us continue in sin that grace may abound, is not a believer, he's a fool. The man who says, I'm saved by the grace of God, it does not matter how I live, is not a believer, he's a fool. He neither understands the grace of God nor loves the grace of God. It's just not so. If there's anybody here tonight who advocates continuing in a life of sin because of the free grace of God, you have misunderstood it, you have misapplied it, and you've just flat missed it, because that's not so. Now in verse 4 and 5, he gives the reason. Therefore, well, verse 2 says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in that to which we're dead? Verse 4, therefore we are buried with Christ by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we've been raised to walk in newness of life. In other words, our union with Christ, this living, vital union with Christ, this relationship with the Son of God, not only justifies us before the law, and I'm interested in that, vitally interested, but here, that union with Christ not only justifies me before the law and justifies me before the court of heaven, but that union with Christ, that vital living union, that relationship with Christ implants and imparts in me a new heart and a new nature. We not only believe in imputed righteousness, reckoned to our account, charged to our account, wrought out for us by another, but we believe in imparted righteousness wrought out in us by the grace of another. And a man does not have imputed righteousness who does not have imparted righteousness. You can't separate justification and sanctification. You can't separate faith and obedience. That's what James is saying. He says, show me your faith without your works. It cannot be done. It cannot be done. I'll show you faith by works. Now, faith is not the product of works. Works is the product of faith. Don't get her backwards. You can't separate belief and obedience. You can't separate trust and conduct. It cannot be done. God, when he justifies us before the law and before justice and before his throne, also implants in us and imparts to us a new nature and a new heart that grows in faith and grows in grace and grows in love and grows in holiness. The Apostle Paul is writing about the justification of the soul. It's apart from works. It's without works. It's by grace alone. The book of James deals with the justification of faith, not of the soul, of faith. Paul deals with, in Romans, the justification of the soul before God. James deals with the justification of faith before men. I justify my faith before you by my conduct, by my conversation, by my attitude, by my spirit. And that does justify faith. As a result of our relationship with Christ, two things are true. Number one, we're dead to sin, we're dead to self, we're dead to the world, we're crucified with Christ. And the second thing is, we're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're alive unto God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now look at verse 13. Do not yield your members. We're talking about our members. What are our members? Our bodily members, our faculties. What are my bodily members? Well, I'm holding two of them out here now. I'm standing on two of them. I've got one on each side of my head. Ears, eyes. Here's this one right here. James says is the most dangerous one of all that I got in my mouth. I'm carrying around with me. I call it a tongue. He said it's a little member, but it's like the rudder of a ship. It can turn the ship many different ways. It's like a fire. It doesn't take a very big fire to start a big fire. This tongue here. That's a member. A heart, mind, all of these things. So he says here's what he's saying in verse 13. We do not continue. If we've been risen with Christ, if we're seated with Christ, if we've been redeemed like with Christ and for the glory of Christ and by the grace of Christ, we do not continue yielding our bodily members and faculties to sin as tools of wickedness, but we yield ourselves to God as those who have been raised from the dead, presenting our members as instruments of righteousness. In other words, my heart ought not be filled with bigotry and prejudice and anger and hate. I'm not going to yield my heart to those things. If I'm one with Christ, if I'm in joint union with Christ, in a vital union with Christ, I'm not going to take this heart, this human member, this bodily member, and continue to yield it to those evil enemies of our Lord. Rather, my heart is going to be yielded to love and kindness and gentleness. All right? Our thoughts are not to be on flesh and materialism and self. Our thoughts are to be, as I quoted this morning, on things pure and lovely and of good report. Our tongue should not be used in gossip and criticism and murmuring and cutting people to pieces. Our tongues ought to be used in prayer, in praise, in encouragement, in witnessing, as the apostle says, let our language be seasoned with grace. Well, it's not going to be unless we bring these tongues into captivity and quit yielding them to saying hurting things and harsh things and critical things. And our feet and our hands ought to be swift to serve and swift to lift burdens and swift to supply needs. So these are the members. We don't continue yielding our members to self and sin and the world, and any man who says that we do does not understand the grace of God, nor is he a partaker of the grace of God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion, control over you. It shall not have control. Sin shall not reign. It shall not have dominion. You're not under the law as a covenant. You're not under the law as a curse. You're not under the law as a condemning master. You're under the reign of grace. We're under the reign of grace. True holiness is not the result of law. True holiness is a result of grace. True holiness is not promoted by law. It's promoted by grace. The believer is under new management. The believer is motivated by new principles. The believer belongs to a new master. And the believer can say with John Newton, I'm not what I ought to be. I know that as much as anybody. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I expect to be someday. But he said, I thank God, I know I'm not what I used to be. God has made a difference. God is making a difference. He has delivered us. He is delivering us. And by his grace, he will deliver us. Now here's a blessed promise, verse 18. Being then made free from sin. Being then made free from sin. He doesn't say you ought to be made free from sin. He said you are free from sin. You are free. And you have become It's not something you ought to do. It's something that has taken place. You have become the servants of righteousness. Now, I'm free from sin. What does that mean? Well, the first thing I want to deal with is this, what it does not mean. Being made free from sin, what it does not mean. Now, I'm going to speak tonight as candidly. I'm not going to talk about what I'd want to be and what ought to be and set forth a standard that shall someday be by the grace of God. But I'm going to talk to you tonight just exactly as things are. This is as they are. There's a sense in which this is not true. We are not free from sin. Number one, we're not free from the presence of it. There's not a person in this building that's free from the presence of sin. Not one. Not one. Oh, how very real, are the motions of sin in the mind, in the heart, and in the will. I don't care, no matter how you hate it, it's still there. No matter how you despise it, it's still there. No matter how you fight it, it's still there. No matter how we despise it, we know it's very real. And it's not ever far from any of us. The motions of sin, they're there. Listen to Paul. Turn to Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 15. Romans 7, 15. Listen to this. For that which I do, I do not approve of it. And what I would, that do I not. And what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it's good. Now it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The will is present with me. How to perform that which is perfect, that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, I'm talking about, this is thinking, this is attitude, this is imagination. Paul wasn't a drunk. Paul wasn't a thief. Paul wasn't a murderer. Paul wasn't openly a liar. He was talking about things that go on within. Within. And we hear so much preaching today about staying out of the movies and staying out of the places that serve liquor and staying out of this and not doing this, not doing that, that these sins of envy, jealousy, pride, ingratitude, covetousness, dissatisfaction, anger, bigotry, prejudice, malice. These are things Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about the enemies that live in here. And brother, they're not very far from you and from me. No matter what we say. Paul, they were real to him. They were real to him. The good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. Now, if I do, that I would not. Verse 20. It's not I that do it, but what does he say, Charlie? Sin that dwelleth in me. So number one, there's not a person here that can challenge me on this right here. We are not free from the presence of sin unless you are already ascended. Because Paul here says, sin dwelleth in me. Isn't that what he's saying? That's exactly what it is. Sin dwelleth in me, Paul said. He could stand before the congregation and say, sin dwelleth in me. What in the world would that holiness church down the road do if the pastor got up and said, sin dwelleth in me? What would you do if your pastor said, sin dwelleth in me? Well, you'd have to say, that's so, because it dwells in me. So we're not free from the presence of sin. Secondly, we're not free from the awareness of it. Turn to 1 John 1. That's right. Now, I'm talking about believers now. I'm not talking about Pharisees. I'm not talking about Pharisees. If there's a Pharisee here tonight, you won't get anything out of this. You'll resent it. It'll cause you trouble. But if you're a believer here tonight, you know Christ, you're going to agree with these things. You have to agree with the first one because Paul said, sin dwelleth in me. It dwelleth in me. I'm the chief of sinners. All right, 1 John 1 says, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth not in us. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar and His word's not in us. So my friends, the second thing, we're not free from an awareness of sin. I'm aware. I'm not only not free from its presence, it's here, but I'm aware of it. I know my faults. I know my infirmities. I know my afflictions. I'm aware of them. Constantly aware of them. Sure, we have secret sins. David said, Lord, deliver me from secret faults. But most of them aren't very secret. We know them better than anybody else knows them. I don't know why we're so critical of others when we're so full of faults ourselves. Do you know why? David said, my sins are ever before me. My sins. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Paul said, O wretched man that I am. We don't talk that way. We say, O wretched man that John is. We say, his sins are ever before me. I'm worried about Jay. I ain't worried about Jay. God'll take care of Jay. I'm worried about me. Are you? My sins are ever before me. I'm not free from the awareness of God may blot them out. God may cleanse them. God may cast them behind his back. God may drop them as far as the east is from the west. God may remember them no more, but I'll never live a day without an awareness of my sin until he takes me home. And then when I get there, I'm going to thank him for putting them away. I'm not free. All right, thirdly, this may shake you up. But I think if you'll stay with me, I can prove it. Now, I said, let's go back to the text so you'll know what I'm talking about. Romans 6 says we're made free from sin. Free from sin. Some of you are going to be encouraged here. Some of you are going to be shocked. But we're not free, number one, from the presence of it. True? Paul said, sin dwelleth in me. We're not free from an awareness of it. I quoted David and John both. David said, my sins are before me. John said, if you say you don't have any, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. That's pretty strong. Would you say, thirdly, that we're not free from the pleasure of it? Now think a minute. Think a minute. Although we know that there's pleasure in sin for a season, there's no lasting pleasure in sin. There's no profit in sin. Sin leads to ruin, separation from God. It leads to, like David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But every honest person here will have to confess that it's kind of fun getting even. Now, come on. Isn't that, huh? Come on now. Fella does you wrong, and something ill befalls him, and you say, well, the rascal got what he deserved. And you feel so good. How many of us, when we get even with somebody, lay down and cry our eyes out? I wish that hadn't happened to him. You old sorry thing, you. Huh? There's a lot of joy in being right. Oh, I tell you. We have an argument with somebody, you know, and find out later he's wrong, we're right. Boy, I tell you, that's satisfaction to no end. I was right. Did you rather him be right? The believer, the true, godly perfectionist, had rather he be right and you be wrong. There's more joy in seeing him gain than you say, come on now. There's still a lot of fun in achievement, personal achievement. I watch some of you play games. I don't see any of you letting the other fellow win. There's flat fun in winning. Number one, the blue ribbon, first prize, the trophy. Huh? The man with the broken heart and the true love for the other would rather him win. Come on now, I'm telling the truth. There's pleasure in sin. Well, I ain't talking about those things pretty well. Now, God talks about those things. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. It's not the lion. It's the little foxes. There's a lot of joy in pouting, or folks wouldn't do it so much. Huh? Yeah, I just won't speak to him. You ever do that at home? You and your wife have a little fuss, and you stick your lip out, you or her one, and go around and not speak. You enjoy it. Enjoy it to no end. You watch him, and you're hurting him, and you know it. You know you're hurting, and you're getting a lot of joy out of that sorry, no-count stuff. But that's it. It's pleasure in sin. You know, some people, I hear people talk about, well, my wife and I fuss all the time. I think you enjoy it. I believe he enjoyed it or he'd quit it. I really do. I think there's people that flat enjoy arguing. They enjoy quarreling. They enjoy having their way. They enjoy pouting. They enjoy sticking a knife in somebody. They enjoy it. Or they wouldn't do it. So I'm just saying there's joy in lusting. Yes, sir, there is. No matter how wrong you know these things are, there's still that flesh. There's joy in it. There's pleasure in it. We may rue it ahead. We may regret it ahead. We may weep over it ahead. We may mourn over it. But right now we enjoy it. Huh? That's the truth. That's the truth. We're not free from the pleasures of sin. So I've settled that, haven't I? That's so. We're not free from its presence. We're not free from its awareness. And we're not free from its pleasure. Fourthly, and I guarantee you I can make good on this, we're not free from its effects. We're not free from its effects. There's not a person here that hasn't or will not be sick. And before sin came into this world, there was no sickness. There was no sickness. I'm not saying that misfortune is a result of misconduct. As the disciples came, Job's friends thought that, and they were wrong, Jake. I'm not saying that at all. And the disciples were wrong on that score, too. They saw this man blind from birth, and they said, well, who sinned, him or his parents, that he was born blind? Our Lord said neither, but that the purpose of God might be fulfilled. I'm saying sickness generally. I've got a human body, and it's going to get sick. It's going to get old. It's going to get wrinkled. It's going to get weak. And that's because of sin that dwells in me. If I had no sin, Becky, I'd never get sick. Never. That proves to us that babies are born in sin. If they weren't born in sin, Cecil, they'd never die. Death is a result of sin. Depression. Anybody here who's free from depression of spirit? Anybody here free from depression of heart? Anybody here free from sorrow, sadness? Anybody here who hasn't wept lately? That's because of S-I-N, sin. The effects of sin. Old age is the effects of sin. Death is the effects of sin. So the effects of sin are always prevalent and present. They're always upon us. So in that sense, there's nobody here can say, I'm free from sin. Because we just aren't. The person that loves God the most, the person that's been redeemed by the grace of God and knows it and has confidence and assurance, is not free from the presence of sin. Sin dwelleth in you. You're not free from its awareness. Actually, you're more aware of it than anybody. You're not free from its pleasures. You want to be and you strive to be, but you're not. And you're not free from its effects. Well, then, preacher, how are we free from sin? All right, number one. According to the Word of God, we are free. And that means set at liberty. We are totally free from the condemnation of sin. Turn to Romans 8:1. Romans 8:1, the condemnation of sin. In Romans 8:1, there is therefore now. Now back here in the preceding verses, Paul, I just read them to you a while ago, he talked about, oh, I do the things I shouldn't do, and I don't do the things I should do. And verse 24 says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? In verse 25, he said, I thank God. Through Jesus Christ the Lord, I've been delivered. So therefore, he comes into verse 1 of chapter 8 and says, there is therefore, because of Christ, no condemnation to them who are in Christ. No condemnation. My sins, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to the cross, past, present, and future. I bear them no more. I'm free from their condemnation. Look at Romans 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Look at verse 34, Romans 8. Who is he that condemneth? Christ died, yea, rather is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There is no condemnation. I am free from its condemnation. Back there in the Old Testament, the priest of Israel would put his hand on the head of what they called the scapegoat. And there he would press down and confess the sins of Israel, just as a whole, the bulk of them, the greatness of them, the evil of them, confess them on that goat's head. And then a designated man would take that goat. The people were all out there in the courtyard of the tabernacle. It was an impressive ceremony. See, that scapegoat is a picture of Christ. They'd take a bullock and slay it and put the blood on the altar, and then they'd take the scapegoat and confess the sins over his head. And that man would take that goat, and the people would part, and he'd lead it out. And quietness would prevail over that whole throng as that man walked with that goat way out there, and they'd watch him. He'd get a half a mile away and a mile away, and they'd watch him on the sands of the desert. And after a while, just two faint, small little figures would be seen, and then nothing. And they'd just stay there in that crowd, and they'd wait. And a long time later, they'd see one figure coming back. And there's the man. He gets large. Finally, he walks Charlie into the mist without the goat, and consequently without the sins. He bore our sins away. He separated them from us as far as the east is from the west. That's a picture of Christ bearing our sins. That man didn't bring that goat back. He didn't bring the sins back. We have no sin. That's just so. And that's what he means by being made free from sin. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So I'm free from condemnation. Call that word judgment. That's the reason purgatory is an invention of man's mind to raise money for religious purposes. There is no such thing. Our sins have been purged. They've been put away. They've been pardoned. There's no condemnation. No judgment. All right, secondly, I'm not only free from its condemnation, I'm free from its guilt. As we cannot be condemned, we cannot be accused. Look at Romans 8, verse 33. It says, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that what? Justifieth. You know what that word justifieth means? Now, if a man is accused of a crime and you pardon him, he's not justified. You forgive him, he's not justified. You parole him, he's not justified. Still guilty. He's a guilty man on parole. He's a guilty man out on pardon. He's a guilty man who served his sentence. Say he serves 5 years and you set him free. He's a guilty man set free, but he's still guilty. You know what justification means? When the court sends down and gets him and says, we made a mistake, you're not guilty, go free, and we offer an apology. That's justification. Isn't that right, Cecil? That's justification. Just as if I had never sinned. And that's what this means. I am not guilty. I'm not guilty and pardoned. I'm not guilty and forgiven. I'm not guilty and released. In Christ, I'm not guilty. Isn't that what justification means? If you don't know that, you don't know what justification is. Justified means not only free from condemnation, not only pardoned and forgiven, but considered in the eyes of God as one who has never sinned. Now, wait a minute. Now, I can't explain that. I don't even hope to be able to explain it. I just know it's so. Or God couldn't have anything to do with you, or me, either one. That's absolutely right. God can have no dealings with anybody except as they are like him. Two can't walk together except they be agreed. God can have no dealings with any man except a perfect man. Well, you say that he can have no dealings with us. Now, wait a minute. In Christ, we're perfect. In Christ, we are perfect. We're without sin. I can't explain that. Since we're so conscious, you said a while ago, preacher, you're so conscious of your imperfections, you constantly grieve over your slow growth and over your infirmities, constantly, and now you're saying you're not even guilty. That's exactly right. In Christ, I'm not. In Christ, I'm accepted. In Christ, I'm risen. In Christ, I'm seated at God's right hand. And Jim, near, so near to God, nearer I cannot be in the person of his Son, I'm as near as he. Is that right? Yes, sir, that's right. I'm as holy as God's Son because I am in Christ, God's Son. Now are we sons of God. Free from condemnation, free from guilt in Christ. That's the beauty of the blood of Christ. That's the ugliness of human merit because you'd never be free. The man here tonight who's resting in Christ alone is free from condemnation and free from guilt. The man who tonight is resting in his merit or works is never free from them and never will be. And you got a cause to be troubled. You got a cause to be despondent. You got a cause to be depressed. You've got no cause to rejoice because you can only rejoice in the Lord. See? Free from its guilt. I'm not guilty. In Christ. That's so. In Christ there is no sin. Isn't that what Scripture says? In Christ there is no sin. All right, thirdly, we're free from sin's punishment. We're free from its punishment. We'll never die. Christ said, "He that believeth on me shall never die." Never die. Now, I know we're thinking about lying down, closing our eyes, and our hearts stop beating. That's not death, that's sleep, Christ said. We'll never die. Secondly, we'll never be judged. Now, you can go for all this 7 judgments, 5 judgments, 4 judgments, or 3 judgments, but in Christ, I'm not going to be at any of them. I may be there as a witness. I will not be there as a participant because I have no sin in Christ. My sins have already been judged. They were judged and punished at Calvary. That's exactly right. You can talk about judgments of nations and judgments of Christians and tears in heaven and rewards meted out for service rendered, all you want to. That's your business. But in Christ, there is no judgment. There is therefore now no judgment. Our sins have been put away. How can you judge a man that's not guilty? How can you judge him? You can't condemn him because there's no condemnation in Christ. He's without sin. He's got God's righteousness. Who's going to judge God's righteousness? Here stands a man clothed in God's righteousness in Christ. Who's going to judge him? See how foolish it is? He's perfect. He's perfect. There's no judgment. I will not be judged. I'll never hear God say, "Depart from me." He cannot cast Christ out. We'll never be cast away. We'll never know any pain or punishment for sin. Never. Never. We're free from sin's punishment. And then last of all, how is this true? We're free from sin's reigning power. Now, there was a time when sin and self did reign. I know it remains. I know there's a battle. Turn to Galatians 5. Let me show you something over here. I got a little light on this one time and gave it to my Sunday school class. In Galatians 5, verse 17, Paul said, "The flesh lusteth." That is, it makes war against the Spirit. It conflicts with the Spirit. The flesh conflicts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. Either way. Either way. What would you do? When you rise in the morning, what is your determination? I'm going to walk this day in total perfection. I'm going to live this day without sin. I'm going to live this day for God's glory. No, you're not. And you know why you're not? Your flesh is not going to let you. It's not going to do it. You can't do what you would. You just can't do it. Because your flesh won't let you. It's going to battle that spirit. It's going to battle those vows. It's going to battle that determination. It's going to cross your path and conflict with your will. And you're not going to live without sin. Your flesh won't let you. All right, you lose your temper. And you say, "I'm going down there and punch him right in the nose. That's exactly what I'm going to do." You're mad. "I'm going down there and just literally wipe the floor." No, you're not. Your spirit won't let you. See what I'm saying? The grace of God in you won't let you. "Well, I'm just going to quit. I'm going to quit. I'm going to throw this Bible aside and quit." No, you're not. Your spirit won't let you. You can't do the things you would. See what I'm saying? Either way. Either way. This old nature, this flesh, battles against the spirit. And the spirit against the flesh. You can't do the things you would. Either way. Your spirit is not going to let you give way, give full vent to your flesh. It's not going to do it. And your flesh is not going to let you walk in perfection. Your flesh is going to bring you down and hold you, to keep you from achieving spiritually what you would want to achieve. But that brings me to this next point there, the fourth point. We are free from its reigning power. It does remain in us. It does battle us. It is there. It's a conflict. Let's pray for one another. Let's help one another. Let's assist one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's don't get down on one another. Let's remember that we're all flesh. He remembereth our frame and knoweth that we're dust. Why don't we ought to know it as well as God knows it? He's merciful and kind and forgiving. We should be. But there was a time when sin reigned. Righteousness was distasteful. Prayer and praise was a burden. You remember that time? You remember when prayer was a burden. Praise was a burden. Church was a burden. The Bible was a burden. You know what reigned? Flesh and sin and self and materialism and humanism and all these other things were. They were your cup of tea. But not anymore. Not anymore. Your happiest moments now are where? In the presence of the Lord. I'm not saying that you're without any bent, any other direction or any bent of the will. I'm just saying your happiest moments are in the presence of the Lord. Therefore, sin does not reign. If sin reigned, your happiest moments would be in sin. When are your company? Well, whose company do you see? Whose company are you most happy in? Who are your friends? Those who love Christ, if you were a servant of sin, then you wouldn't spend your happiest moments with them. Your happiest moments would be with rebels. David said, I delight to do thy will, O God. The songwriter says, I hate the sin that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. Listen to this. Charles Wesley wrote this in 1749. I thought it was so good. Though I have most unfaithful been of all who have thy grace received, 10,000 times thy goodness I've seen, 10,000 times thy spirit I've grieved. Yet, O Lord, the chief of sinners spare, in honor of thy great high priest, nor in thy righteous anger swear to exclude me from the rest. Charles Wesley, 1749. Isn't that beautiful? I'm free from sin. I'm not free from its presence. I'm not free from an awareness of it. I'm not free from its pleasure. I'm not free from its effects. You can see my hair's turning white, John, just like I'll be old as you someday. And I'm a lot weaker, tireder, depressed, gonna die. I'm not free, but I'm free from its condemnation. There's no condemnation. And I'm free, totally free from its guilt. I'm not guilty. I'm free from its punishment. I'm not going to appear before his judgment. Christ already been there and borne it away. And brethren, I'm free from its reigning power. I delight in the law of God, don't you? I delight in the will of God. Oh, I do. I love his word. I love his people. One of the evidences to me that I know Christ is I'd rather be here than anywhere else in the presence of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of God. Weren't you glad? I'd rather be a doorkeeper here than to dwell in the court, in the governor's mansion. Really have. I know that's so. How'd these blessings come to be? Let me give you four things and I'll promise to quit. Being made free from sin. Being made free from sin. I didn't inherit it by birth, by nature. I was made. Somebody made me free. Somebody made me. So let me give you this four things. You remember them. They all start with a P. I was made free from sin by divine purpose. Purpose. Let me give you a scripture. 2 Timothy 1. Divine purpose. It started with, not with me. It started with God. 2 Timothy 1:9. Watch this. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in us in Jesus Christ before the world began. That's where it started. My freedom from sin started with God. He purposed it. He purposed it. All right, secondly, he purchased it. He not only purposed it, but he purchased it. Paul said, feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. He purchased my freedom. Thirdly, he applied it by power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead raised my spiritual self from the deadness of sin by the same power. Same power. The Holy Spirit quickens us and brings us to Christ by his power, the power of God. And then this, turn to John 1. This blessing came to me by purpose of God, by the purchase of his Son, by the power of his Spirit. And my, it's the most blessed privilege anybody's ever had. So it says in verse 12 of John 1, as many as received him, to them gave he the privilege, that word power, privilege, the blessed privilege to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And being made free from sin, you became what? Servants of righteousness. Our Father, make this message to be a blessing to someone here. There are those here tonight whose hearts are hungry, weary, broken, contrite, with a full awareness of sin, an awareness of inability, an awareness of humanity, an awareness of thy greatness and thy glory and thy perfect righteousness. There are those here tonight who are not playing games. They're not hiding in a refuge of lies. They're not lying on a bed that's too short, under cover that's too narrow. They're just standing before your throne asking for mercy and seeking to know thy way. Lord, show me thy way. Show me thy glory. Reveal thyself unto me. Deliver me from hypocrisy and vain presumption and religious hypocrisy and playing the game of church. Let me be honest and truthful. Truthful before thee and before the people, before the congregation, and honest with the word and deal with it as it is, not as it seems to be. And with men and women as they are, not as they profess to be. Let us be truthful before thee and before one another. Encourage and exhort and help one another and pray for one another. Oh, the beauty of Christ. Let it be seen in me. The righteousness of Christ. Let me be clothed therein. The holiness of Christ. And that righteousness imparted, give it to us. And Lord, give us a growth in faith and in grace and in love, in truth. Speak to our hearts by thy word and thy power and thy Spirit. Make this a blessed week. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.